Well, good evening. Doesn't seem that long ago since we were having last year's watch night. Okay. And here we are again. 2017 is on the horizon. But tonight, I want to talk about something that is not new. It's not, we hear it all the time. But tonight, whether you feel it or not, whether you like it or not, and whether you sense it or not, there is a mighty, massive, and ugly battle that is raging right now. But the scariest thing of it all is, we all know who's going to win. But the scariest thing of it all is that all of us in this room is a part of one side. There are two worlds in conflict, the powers of Christ and the powers of Satan. And you might say within yourself, well, definitely not in the fight for Satan, but there are going to be many in that day that say, Lord, Lord.
Right.
So the most important thing in life, in the life that we live, that God has given to us, is that we are a soldier on the right side.
Right.
And if we are a soldier on the right side, then we must have a commitment as a soldier of the cross. We must have a bold, courageous, and unshakable commitment to God. So tonight, I put together a little commitment creed or whatever you want to call it. But this should be our commitment. Whether we fail or not, we need to approach our fight with a commitment like this or we will lose. I am a soldier in the army of my God. The Lord Jesus Christ is my commanding officer. The Holy Scripture is my code of conduct. Faith, prayer, and the Word are my weapons in warfare. I am a soldier, taught by the Holy Spirit, trained by my instruction book, tried by adversity, and tested by fire. I am a volunteer in His army, and I enlisted for eternity. I will not get out, sell out, be talked out, or pushed out. To the best of my God-given ability, I strive to be faithful, reliable, capable, and dependable. If my God needs me, I am there. I am a soldier. I am not a baby. I do not need to be pampered, petted, pumped up, picked up, or pepped up. I am a soldier. No one has to call me, remind me, write me, visit me, entice me, or beg me. I am a soldier. I am not a wimp. I am in place saluting my King, obeying His orders, praising His name, building His kingdom, and advancing His program. No one has to send me flowers, gifts, food, cards, or candy. I do not need to be cuddled, cradled, cared for, or catered to. I am a soldier, and I am committed. I cannot have my feelings hurt bad enough to turn me around. I cannot be discouraged enough to turn me aside. I cannot lose enough to cause me to quit. A true soldier, that's what I strive to be. When I fall, I get back up. When the enemy's tricks and schemes get the better of me, I arise in the boldness and courage of my commander-in-chief. My captain has promised me that the gates of hell will not prevail over me if only I will choose to be strong. When Jesus called me into this army, I had nothing. And if I end up with nothing, I will still come out ahead. I will win. My God has and will continue to supply all of my need. I am more than a conqueror. I can do all things through Christ. The devil cannot defeat me. People cannot disillusion me. Weather cannot weary me. Sickness cannot stop me. Battles cannot beat me. Money cannot tempt me. Governments cannot silence me. And hell itself cannot prevail over me. I am a soldier. Even death cannot destroy me, for when my commander calls me up from his battlefield, he will promote me to captain and then allow me to rule and reign with him. I am a soldier in the army, and I am marching, claiming victory. I will not give up. I will not turn around. This is the soldier of the Lord's commitment, and it is only up to that soldier whether he makes it to the end and comes out victorious. But without a commitment, there is no possible way that we can make it.
Right.
And tonight, I want to talk about the Lord's army. What is the duty of soldiers? In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." And if we go over to Ephesians chapter 6, a passage of Scripture we all know, very familiar with. Chapter 6, verse 10, he starts by saying, "Finally, having laid before them their great and high calling, and all the doctrines and precepts of the gospel to the Ephesians, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, thought it necessary to show them the enemies that would oppose them, and the strength which was and still is necessary to enable them to withstand the enemy, which is the devil." And so he goes on by saying, "Finally, my brethren, Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand, stand. Therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. And remember these characteristics, if you would say. Truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take unto you the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. If you notice, he labels each armor piece with a characteristic of Jesus. Jesus is truth. Jesus is righteous, peace, faith, the Word of God, and salvation. So in other words, to put on the armor of God is to put on Jesus.
Right.
My next text is in 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore, endure hardness. Do what? Endure hardness? Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That means to be a good soldier, you're going to have a few tough times to go through. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Paul in this verse considers young Timothy as a soldier, a good soldier. What would make Paul consider Timothy as a good soldier? We'll get back to that. But a question for us all tonight. Can God qualify me as a good soldier? Let me rephrase that. When God looks at me, does He see Jesus? Am I a reflection of Jesus? To put on the armor of God, to enlist in His army, is to put on Jesus.
Right.
So when God looks at me, does He see an absolute reflection of Himself? I'm not talking about you know, complete and absolute perfection. But when God looks at me, does He see somebody actually trying? Or does He see somebody, you know, in a wolf in sheep's clothing? But there are commitments that good soldiers must live by if they are to be loyal and obedient soldiers. And for some, this might seem obvious. But lo and behold, there are many in Christianity that still have problems with committing to these. The first one is absolute and complete loyalty. But I got to feed my family. I got work to do. I got to get up early in the morning. Yeah. We noticed. We noticed what you are loyal to. The things of this life just got too important. There's no time to shine your weapons, no time to learn your drills, no time to fight the good fight. But let me break it to you. In this battle, you're either fighting or you're retreating. This battle is a constant war. If you do not have your sword in hand, ready for any skirmish the devil has in store for you, you will fail.
That's right.
For the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. That doesn't sound friendly. That doesn't mean that one day you'll just be walking along and just stumble over the devil. No, he's after you. And he is against who you stand for. He is out to kill you. But as soon as the mundane things of this life are so important that the battle is not worth all the fight we've got, then we're doomed to fail. The Bible says, all ye beasts of the field, come to devour. Yea, all ye beasts of the forest. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Soldiers sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They look to their own way. Every one for his gain from his quarter. Romans 13:11 says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh." That means put on the armor of God. Luke 9, verse 57, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. But Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head." I reckon that changed his mind. "And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but first let me bid them farewell which are at home at my house." Some mundane thing was still holding on to him. "But Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." As plowing requires an eye intent on the furrow to be made, and is marred the instant one turns about, so will they come short of salvation who prosecute the work of God with a distracted attention and a divided heart.
Right.
So where is our loyalty? Where is our loyalty based? In God or in the things of this life? Martin Luther said, "Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved." And that's the truth. So what does loyal mean? It means giving or showing firm and constant support or allegiance to a person or institution. The word loyalty brings to mind a powerful sense of belonging and unity. With it comes the idea of wholehearted fidelity coupled with unswerving devotion and duty. Loyalty is expressed to us both in the divine and human realms, given to us in the first two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And loyalty is a great concern to God. He wants to know if you are dedicated to His cause and His program. There's an illustration of loyalty found in the Old Testament. The story of Solomon. In the Old Testament, in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, we read in verse 9, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind." Now here's instruction from David, the father to Solomon, his son. And he says, serve him with a whole heart. Serve him with loyalty. Be loyal to God, to his nature, and to his will and his purpose. And in chapter 29 of 1 Chronicles and verse 19, a prayer is given. And the prayer is, "Give to my son Solomon a perfect heart, or if you will, a loyal heart, to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do them all." David instructed his son to be loyal. David prayed to God that his son would be loyal, that he would have unwavering loyalty to God. But in 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 4, listen to what the text says. "And it came to pass when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. His heart was not perfect or loyal, was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been." And that is the sad story of disloyalty.
Right.
When Solomon ascended to the throne, his father exhorted him to be loyal. His father even went before the Lord God himself and prayed that his son would be loyal. And Solomon only proved to be disloyal. As is evident then from Solomon's life, the best intentions of loyalty can go awry, and loyalty can be lost, and the heart can become disloyal and divided in its devotion and its allegiance. Double-mindedness takes over with tragic results, and the story of Solomon's life was tragic. So what does it mean to be loyal to God? I mean, if we were to sum up loyalty to God, what would it be? Here's what it would be. Love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. There is no better definition of loyalty to God than that. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, so that for every dimension of your being there is a consummate concern that God be honored, that God be glorified, and that God be magnified. This is the first and great commandment, and if you keep it, all the rest are superfluous. That is loyalty. And God expects no less than that you would love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second thing a good soldier must commit to is knowing their weapon. study to show thyself approved unto God. We must endeavor to cultivate and improve our heart and mind in the Word of God so that we will not be a reproach to Him from whom we profess to receive our commission from. We are to search the Scriptures and compare Scripture with Scripture to come to the truth, for thy Word is truth. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Matthew 10, verse 18, "And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." You think God, the Spirit of your Father, is going to give you the words to say in that hour if you hadn't even cared to look at His Word or understand His nature?
Right.
No, I don't think so. So a duty of a soldier is to know their weapon.
Right.
Study to show thyself approved unto God. Prove to God that you're able to hold up His colors and His name. God is the person you have to prove. Know your weapon. We are to search the Scriptures. Think of the Bereans. They searched the Scriptures daily. And I'm sure every last one of them had things to do. I'm sure they had children to take care of, money to make, bills to pay, work to be done. But they took time out of their busy lives to look in the Scriptures daily and to see if these things would be so. Woe unto us if we neglect so great salvation. There are essential things to know as a soldier of the Lord. Number one, the army of the Lord is an all-volunteer force. God does not force or make you join His army.
Right.
You, by the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you are with Him or whether you are against Him, have been given a free will. We have the choice to choose what side we are going to fight on. God graciously has given mankind an enlistment document, and it is up to us to put aside our busy lives each day and make sure we are still living according to our commitment. No one will be drafted, and those who serve will do so eagerly rather than grudgingly. Because there's no such thing as serving grudgingly. The army that you join will make up the body of Christ. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. We are to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Number two, we must know who our enemy is. And that could be the number one problem of Christianity today.
Yeah.
Believe it or not, the devil is our enemy. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." That means you're not fighting on the right side. A good soldier, he stays in step. We are to walk in the same steps as Christ. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps." And then our secret weapon, we are to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, so that we may open our mouth boldly to make known the mystery of God. We are to be fellow soldiers. Anybody who is on the fight for Christ and is in the same battle is fellow soldiers.
Right.
With those, we are to be fellow soldiers with those that are fighting the same fight with us. Not mutineers, not deserters, not busybodies, not sowers of discord. Fellow soldiers. That means we are sharing the same goal. That means that we are fighting the same battle. It means that we are brothers and sisters because we are fighting for one cause. And that there should be nothing in the way between each other. Unfortunately, the devil has won many a battle this way. He causes schism and then he sits back and watches it explode. God abhors those who sow division. And I copied this from my last sermon because it's pertinent. But we are not in Brookfield, Missouri, doing our own little thing. This isn't like just, you know, a little hobby. It's not a place, you know, we can go when we get bored during the week. No, this is a work day in and day out of advancing God's kingdom. We ought to be, if you cause schism in the body of Christ, you're hindering the kingdom of God.
That's right.
But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Back to the loyalty subject for a minute. The Bible indicates that God evaluates our hearts based on our loyalty to one another. Loyalty to God demands that we be loyal also to our fellow man. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. The devil is the father of discord. He is the instigator of division. And just remember, every time you sow discord, and I'm sure you know what I'm talking about, you are helping nobody. You're not even helping yourself. You're helping the devil. Just remember that. We heard a sermon a while back of you have to please everyone. Same idea. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. As soldiers of God, we hold in our hands a treasure. God actually has given us a fight to fight. We must be bold, we must be courageous, we must be determined. Remember, failure follows you everywhere you go. And as soon as you take the wrong move, it jumps on you. Sometimes it depends on what move you took, but sometimes you just can't shake him off. Be ready for any move the devil has in store for you. So, we talked a little bit about the battle. What happens at the end of the battle? Well, it depends on what moves you made in your life. And at the end, it only comes out with two options. Either you are a deserter, or you're a victor. I want to talk a little bit about a deserter. In modern days, desertion carries a maximum punishment of dishonorable discharge, forfeit of all pay, and confinement in prison for 5 years. For desertion during a time of war, however, the death penalty is applied. But listen to what God says about men who desert His army. Hebrews 10:38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Hebrews 10:26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law without mercy under two or three witnesses, of how much sure punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again the Lord shall judge his people. And he ends that thought with this. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. He's not happy about deserters. To fall into the hands of God is to fall under his displeasure.
Right.
And he who lives forever can punish forever. How dreadful to have the displeasure of an eternal, almighty God to rest on the soul forever. Apostates, deserters, and all the persecutors and enemies of God's cause and people may expect the heaviest judgments of an angry God, and these not for a time, but through eternity. We know the parable of the certain nobleman that went into a far country. He said unto his servants, occupy till I come. As soldiers of the Lord, we are to occupy till he comes. But as the parable goes, his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Deserters, traitors. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, that he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money. And he went through, and the good soldiers were found. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. But at the end, he says this. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. It doesn't sound like he tolerates them. And I don't have time to read the whole portion, but think of the 10 virgins. The Bible says they were virgins, a symbol of the redeemed, purged from the world, soldiers in God's army. But there was a problem. 5 were loyal, and 5 were disloyal. Five were ready for the devil and his schemes. Five were not. Five pressed on. Five deserted. Five went into the marriage supper of the Lamb. Five were shut out of heaven forever. He said he didn't know them. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. God does not tolerate the deserter. Hell is going to be hotter for those who once proud to be a soldier of the cross and at the end terribly shamed it. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and having tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Woe unto us if we despise the banner that we once held up. In the end, my friend, hell is going to be hotter. The Bible says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. God is not joking. If any of us have deserted, gotten off the right way, there's a way back on.
Yes.
But you better get back on before God catches up with you.
Amen.
Now I want to talk about as a victor. Paul was a victor. He said, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. As in a game, to be a true and honest winner, you must abide by and keep the rules. Paul, at the end of his life, could testify that he won. Why? Because he kept the faith. He obeyed his commander-in-chief. He subjected himself to God, and he came to the end, and by the grace of God, he won. All who live in readiness and expectation of the coming of Christ, who anticipate it with joyfulness, have buried the world and laid up all their hopes above. Here is a reward, but it is a reward not of debt, but of grace. For it is by the grace of God that even an apostle is fitted for glory.
Right.
And this reward is common to the faithful. It is given not only to apostles, but to all them that love his appearing.
Amen.
This crown is laid up. It is in view, but not in possession. We must die first. When on the battlefield of life, we breathe our last. When finally we have run our race and finished our fight, then the Lord will then pull us from the battlefield. Are we anticipating and looking forward to that day? Life here on earth, sometimes it seems like everything and everyone is against you to make you fail. Either someone you love has passed away, either a trouble with work, bills, family, or either someone just got done explaining an evil story about you. God is watching. He's watching and seeing what you are going to do with it. He watched Paul, and he agreed with Paul. He agreed that he ran his race and finished his course. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. We all know the song. Heaven is a holy place, filled with glory and with grace. Sin can never enter there. All within its gates are pure, from defilement kept secure. Sin can never enter there. So if at the judgment bar, sinful spots your soul shall mar, you can never enter there. My friend, sin will not enter there. If sinful spots your soul will mar, you can never enter there. And I want to end with this one verse. And I hope that this applies to each and every one of us. Or that it will apply to us. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For that they say such things, For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city.
Amen.